Lesson is going to be the opposite of what I've just said. It's going to be brief and to the point. Faith said, don't tell them it's going to be brief. You always mess up and go too long when you say that. I have laid out an assortment of translations, one in Russian, one in Urdu that reads backwards. Then I've got various English translations, some just New Testaments, most are whole Bibles, ranging from paraphrases all the way to incredibly literal translations. I have heard some say that the King James Bible is the only genuine translation of the Bible into the English language. I've heard some actually say that. Tonight, we are looking at the translation dilemma. And it is a dilemma, or as they say in India, it is a dilemma. That's, they put a little different emphasis on the syllables, you see. Anyway, I've heard others say that the King James Bible is so archaic and unreadable that modern English-speaking people cannot understand it. I have even heard some say that there is not an accurate translation of the Bible available to man today. So we're hearing all sides of this argument, this position. So what are we supposed to do? We've got a real dilemma. What are we supposed to read? Now, in our Bible classes, we're getting New King James translations because our Bible class material is written based on the New King James translation. And so for our children in our Bible classes, to be able to answer their questions consistently with one another without it causing confusion, while they will be bringing their own Bibles to class, there will also be Bibles in the classroom that they will be using as well to answer the questions in their workbooks and class materials. This is simply to help with consistency. But this is not in any way to be seen by our elders or Scott or myself or anybody else involved as an endorsement of the New King James Bible as the only translation we're supposed to use. That is not what that is. That's simply a decision that was made to try to improve the effectiveness of our classes. But the point is, I have been to congregations, and I'm sure in this county there are numerous congregations that would claim that the King James Bible is the only one that you should use. Some jokingly admit that that's the one Paul used. Well, of course, Paul was reading in Greek and preaching most likely in Greek or Aramaic. He was highly educated, so he would have most likely been speaking in Greek. That was the world language at the time. But I want you to know that growing up, I cut my teeth on the King James Bible. I mean, I understand what I wot not and I trow not. And superfluity of naughtiness does not trip me up. I understand that. I can break that down. I understand the difference in patience and endurance, in charity and love. I get that. And I'm just lazy enough that I've memorized all my scriptures in King James. I'm not changing now, okay? But I don't want you to think that that means that I don't read or study from other translations as well, because I do. I read and study. Well, as you can see, I guess that's pretty close to a plethora. That's pretty close. I don't know exactly how many there are in a plethora, but that's pretty close to a plethora of translations. And I use many of these. And I just want you to know that tonight, as we look at different translations and the dilemma that we face and what should we use, I just want you to get some idea of my background, where I came from in this. As I said, King James, that's the one I used growing up. In school, I noticed some using New American Standard. In fact, my preacher, Ed Walker, that's what he used, was New American Standard. I'd never seen that one before. Jim Massey, one of my favorite people ever, used the American Standard of 1901. That's the one he used exclusively, and that's what he taught classes at International Bible College. Later, I was introduced to the New International Version, and of course, people said that's the one the liberals use. You see, that was the warning that I received. You need to leave it alone. It's not good, and all that. I was also warned against using the Living Bible, that it was nothing more than a paraphrase by a man by the last name of Taylor. If you're kin to any Taylors, that's probably not the one. But and then came along the Good News for Modern Man paraphrase, which never claimed to be a translation and was seen as just an absolute catastrophe as far as biblical criticism is concerned. The study of making sure you got the Bible accurate as far as your translation. So there were a bunch, and they certainly didn't qualify as translations. There are several translations that have been introduced in recent years. The Holman Christian Standard Translation. There is the International Christian Translation. There is the New Century Version, the English Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Versions have pretty much gone the way of the dodo. You can't hardly buy those any longer. I actually have one of each of those here on the table for your examination after we're dismissed this morning, this evening, if you like. The New Living Bible has come on the scene recently, claiming to be a much better translation than the original, which in fact was not a translation. But they're claiming that the New Living Bible is actually a translation now, and it's becoming quite popular among many. This is just to name some of the more widely used translations. So what are we supposed to do? You know, here's a whole bunch of these things. What are we supposed to do? Because they are very different from one another. There are many, many similarities. Most of the way, in fact, probably 90% of all of the teaching in every one of these is the same. But that 10% difference troubles us because it could be something critical. You know, it might be something as significant as to use instrumental music or not to use instrumental music. It might be something as significant as baptism by immersion versus baptism by sprinkling. See? And so there are some significant differences in some of these, and we need to be aware of that. We need to know, you know, we need to figure out just what it is we need to do. So the question is there a reliable translation for the English-speaking Christian to use? Now, tonight I chose to wear a barong because I'm a missionary tonight. And when I became a missionary, it opened my eyes. Now, years ago, I went on a mission trip to the Caribbean, and they spoke English. That was easy. But in 92, when Faye and I went to Russia, and then I went back in 93, I was introduced to a whole different world. Because the Russian translation, the one they had, is not a very good translation. But it's all they had. What are you going to do, right? They don't speak English. They don't read English. What are you going to do? It wasn't a real good translation. It had some issues. But it's all they had. So there you go. And then when you go to India, a land of so many languages you can't even count them all, so many dialects, and there's 17 basic translations of the Bible available in India, translated into their native languages. And believe you me, some of them are pretty good and some of them are pretty bad. This is what the Indian brethren that do both English and their native tongues have told me. So what do? You know, it's a different world when you start looking at translations away from America, away from English. And so how is God going to deal with these people? How is God going to judge these people? Brethren, I read in my Bible that God is going to judge us based on what we have, not what we have not. Do you read that? Have you read that? That we will be judged according to what we have, not what we have not. Now, that is originally spoken in regard to money, funding, and that sort of thing, but it applies in every respect. So what are we in America to do? We who speak English, we who have such a wide variety of translations, what are we supposed to do? All right, well, somebody once said, and I'm sure there's more than once, the only safe thing to do is to become fluent in the ancient languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. Then you can truly read the Bible. Well, first of all, that is neither practical nor reliable, because there's no guarantee that even if you do become fluent in those languages, that you're going to get the original version, the original scripture. Because we do not have any copies of the original manuscripts. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that or not. There's not a single fragment of something written by Paul or Peter or John. Absolutely nothing. What we have are copies that will date back, in some cases, to the first century. Most are the second or third century A.D. And so most of these, and we have many of these copies, though. That's the good thing. There are many copies. And while they're copies, they are not inspired. Now, I need to make sure you understand that. Copies are not inspired. The original that Paul wrote on his scroll was inspired. The original that James penned on whatever form of parchment or paper that he had was inspired. But the copies that were made by Ignatius were not inspired. The copies made by Jerome were not inspired. These are men of God. These are some of what we call the ancient church fathers who made copies of these translations and sent them out to friends and loved ones, because you have your original, so copies have to be made to be distributed. And that's what happened. That's how the Bible got into people's hands in the first century and beyond. And when the printing press was made and the Bible began to be able to be printed in mass form, that's when the world began to be able to read the Bible for themselves. But what we've got to realize is we have those copies, and those copies are not perfect. Now, my intention is not to shake your faith. My intention is not to create doubt. My intention, in fact, is to build your faith, to build your trust in God, because, brothers and sisters, we have to face one fact. We have to trust God, because we can't figure this out for ourselves. We have to trust God because we don't have a time machine to be able to go back and take our iPhone and photocopy Paul's manuscripts. And even if we did, they're in Greek. We still have to have them translated. And I'm submitting to you that there is no inspired translation of the Bible. The Bible is inspired. The original is inspired. The original is God's Word, completely and perfect, with every jot, every tittle, every nuance, every letter, every flare, every comma, every colon, everything that can go with it. It is God's Word, perfect in every way. But we do have a promise from God. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said to the apostles, I will not leave you without a comforter. And he said my word shall never pass away. It will never be destroyed. Matthew 24:35 and 1 Peter 1:25. 24:35 of Matthew and 1 Peter 1:25. The scriptures promise God's word will never pass away. It's going to abide forever. It's going to be here. We're going to have it. We have access to it. But the thing is, we've got to do some digging. So here's the dilemma. Now, I need to give you just a little bit of background as we get into this a little bit more. Koine Greek was the universal Greek dialect spoken from about 300 B.C. up until well into 300 A.D. It was the world language. That was the language everybody spoke. And recognize, too, that when Jesus was born, he was born into a multicultural, multilingual society. It was, the Romans were in charge pretty much of the world, but the Greek language had permeated the world. In about 6th century BC, Hebrew gradually gave way to Aramaic, which was also one of the Semitic languages Aramaic is the basis from which you get Hebrew and Akkadian and Sumerian and all these other ancient languages. Aramaic was the base language from that. And Aramaic basically replaced Hebrew as the language spoken by the common man. In fact, Jesus spoke Aramaic. He spoke Aramaic. Now, Hebrew was still considered a sacred language, and Hebrew was read in the temple and in the synagogues each Sabbath day. But because the common man had, for the most part, not spoken Hebrew, and unless you were highly educated, you wouldn't know Hebrew, they had written translations of the Hebrew text of the Old Testament into Aramaic, and those translations are called Targums, T-A-R-G-U-M-S, and they pretty much translated the entire Old Testament into Targums, into Aramaic. And it was in these Targums, though, that they wrote their comments and their footnotes and their opinions and their interpretations, and Targums that Jesus condemned in Matthew 15 with the, we do not keep the traditions of the elders, of the fathers. You know, so we eat with unwashed hands. So we pluck corn and eat it on the Sabbath day. These Targums were what was condemning people. It wasn't the old text of the Old Testament Bible. It was these Targums that was condemning people, these opinions that were being read. Well, see, you're not supposed to do this. And so Jesus is condemning them. They're making the traditions of men, bounding those as the Word of God. So that's what Jesus is dealing with. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew, but by the 6th century B.C., most of the Hebrew-speaking people began to speak Aramaic. And by the time of Jesus, pretty much everybody spoke Aramaic and Greek. And the New Testament was written entirely in Greek, Koine Greek, the Greek of the common people. Not the highly educated Greek, not the Greek of Socrates and Plato, but the common man Greek, common language Greek. We might call it redneck Greek. I don't know, okay? For lack of a better way of putting it. But this is what the New Testament was written in. There were some Aramaic words that were put in from time to time, but the text was entirely in Greek. So, we could go back and we could try to study and master the Greek language, but still that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to make a better translation than what we have. So here we have a bunch of translations, and this is the challenge. Let's get practical. Open your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. There are a few key verses that I use when I'm checking out a translation. There are some verses that I look to. If somebody introduces me, like when I was introduced to the English Standard Version, the English Standard Version. Let me just slip down here. All right. I was very impressed with the English Standard Version, and I bought me a big reference Bible in the ESV. This is recommended by CEI Bookstore. Now, we know how conservative those people are. Very, very conservative. And they highly recommend the English Standard Version. It reads very much like the King James, but it is totally a modern translation. It's modern English. So the archaic words have all been replaced with modern words, but it reads, has the same kind of feel, the same kind of word structures and everything that we're familiar with from the King James Version. Now, I'm not saying this is what you need to be reading. I'm just saying I like it, and I enjoy reading and studying from it. But if you open your Bible to Psalm 51 and verse 5, and like I said, there are several verses, and I'll give you two or three of those, but I want us to examine this in some different translations. Psalm 51, verse 5. The King James Version says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, we know that babies are not born sinful. We know this. There are a lot of people in the world that disagree. A lot of people in the world say, yes, babies are born sinful. A lot of people in the world say there is inherited sin. And because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, a sinful nature came upon man, and God has to awaken us to spiritual life. And so when babies are born, unless they are baptized, if they die, they have not been awakened, and so they go away and they do not go to heaven. And a comforting doctrine of limbo was created because of the concern for departed babies, because you can't stand the thought of babies burning in hell. I mean, you know, we can't stand the thought of that. That's just not human. So a doctrine of limbo was created as the place where unsaved or sanctified babies go when they die. This is what people believe. And they will go to passages like this, like Psalm 51:5, to try to say, see, babies are born sinful. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches the soul that sins, it shall die. The Bible teaches, and very clearly, that the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father. The soul that sins, it shall die. Each one will give account of himself to God for what he has done in this body, the works he has done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. There is no inherited sin, but people believe that. And they will use passages like this to try to say that. I got a big problem with that, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want you to notice some differences in translations of this passage. Now, the New King James, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of that I have here. I'll leave my notes up here so you can see some of these, and you can look it up in some of these other translations. But the New King James reads pretty much the same as the King James. The New Living Translation, get this, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." That's the New Living Translation. The New International Version, well, no, Young's Literal Translation. You've heard of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Well, some of you may have a Young's Exhaustive Concordance, which is, I guess, the competitor. And they're both very valuable books. Young, who was both a scholar of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, wrote a literal translation, and that's what his goal was. I want this to be as literal as possible. So here's his translation. "Lo, in iniquity I have been brought forth, and in sin doth my mother conceive me." So that's his translation of that text. The New International Version. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." The English Standard Version. You'll note the comparison to the King James. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." New American Standard. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now there are others, but that's enough. Now you will notice that some of these are a bit ambiguous. It could be referring to David's sin, it could be referring to his mother's sin. That his mother was sinful when he was conceived. Or that David was born into a sinful world. Some are ambiguous that way. It could be that David is the guilty party, it could be that the mother is guilty of sin. And so it's kind of ambiguous. And you read it and you kind of walk away saying, well, you know, what's that mean? Others come down firm and say, I was sinful when I was born. I was sinful when I was born. And, you know, we call those interpretive translations where they interpret the text for you. I don't really like that. I don't want you to interpret the Bible for me. You don't want me to interpret the Bible for you. You want to interpret it for yourself. You want to study and figure out the meaning yourself. Don't tell me what it means. Tell me what the Bible says. I'll figure out what it means. Okay? But we call those interpretive translations. There are the literal translations where you're left to figure it all out for yourself. And then on the other extreme, the American Standard and Young's Literal are like that. Then on the other side, you've got the Holman Christian Standard. You've got the New International and the New Living Bible that are interpretive translations. They interpret it for you. So you're going to get their take on these passages. It's sort of like the Targums, isn't it? It's sort of like the Targums. Because it's translated into another language and they add their own ideas along with it. And that's how they translate it. The King James is a balance. It leans more toward the literal, but it's a balance. The New King James is a balance. The English Standard Version is a balance. The New American Standard is a balance. The American Standard is very literal, but the New American Standard is more of a balance between those two. Either extreme can be very difficult. It is said about the American Standard, it is so literal it's unreadable. It's very difficult to comprehend it. Unless you're a language scholar, it's going to be a real challenge for you to comprehend carefully and easily this good old-fashioned American Standard Version of 1901. It's going to be a challenge for you unless you really, really know your language as well. Well, so here's the thing I want to say about this passage. This is poetry. Let's set the context for you. This is poetry. This is David's psalm of mourning. It is David's psalm of grief and repentance. This is what he has written immediately after his confrontation by Nathan the prophet, when Nathan points out, "You are the man. Thou art the man. You have taken Uriah and..." David realizes the magnitude of his sin now. He's the king. He's above it all. He's insulated, isolated. You know, he's got yes men around him, so they don't let him know what's going on out there. But the people are talking, and they know, you know, he's just low. Took a man over here, a very faithful man, and bring that down. Yeah, bring that down. It's getting me. He took one of his faithful soldiers and killed him just to try to cover up his own sin. David, you are low. You are so low. I heard one fellow say David was lower than the ankle bracelet on a flat-footed Eskimo. Now that's low. That's as low as you can go. All right? David felt terrible. Felt terrible. So here's what he writes. "I am a bad man. I'm so bad, I had to be born bad. I'm so bad, I had to be bad when I was conceived." That's what he's saying. That is the literal translation from the Hebrew of what David is saying. In fact, the King James is right. But guess what? So is the NIV on that verse. It's right. David is not teaching us doctrine. He's not trying to say children are born bad. He said, "I was bad. I am so low. I am so horrible. I had to be born bad." It is poetry. This is emotion language. It's language of the heart. This is language of sorrow and heartbreak and repentance, remorse for his sin. That's what David is doing right here. He is saying, I am so bad. And people will take that and say, "Aha, babies are born in sin." And they're completely taking it out of its context and completely misunderstanding what the Lord is saying. Completely. So, before we get critical of a translation for its translating that passage a little too interpretively, "I was sinful at birth," before we get critical of that, we need to look at the context. Yeah, David is saying, "I was sinful at birth." He's actually saying that. But that's obviously not a doctrinal statement. That is a statement of how he feels about himself. Would you like a New Testament parallel to that? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Now, you know Paul caused some people to die. Stephen and a number of Christians were put to death. The word slaughter is used in regard to Paul's actions or Saul's actions. Slaughter. Slaughter involves violent death. Saul brought about the death of a number of our brothers and sisters. Destroyed their lives. So he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. But yet he does not defend himself, but he says back in verse 13 that he did it. He persecuted the church. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. But he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. He had lived in all good conscience before God even to that very day that he wrote this. So he was not going against his conscience. He was actually doing what he thought was right.
even when he persecuted the church, and yet he calls himself the chief of sinners. Now, I would ask any reasonable person to answer this question. Could it be possible that Paul was the chief of sinners? Is that even remotely possible, that he's the worst man that had ever lived up to that moment in time? Who can tell me anything about King Manasseh? This is Josiah's either son or grandson. I can't remember. I think it's his son. King Manasseh. What was this guy? He ruled in Judah longer than any other king. I think it was 55 years. And you know what he did? He offered his baby boy to Molech. He let his baby boy be put on the red-hot molten arms of this god, suspended over a blazing fire while that baby was alive. Put that baby on those red-hot arms and let that little baby burn to death in the name of a false god. You going to tell me that Paul was a worse man than this guy? Are you kidding me? So what is Paul saying when he says, I'm the chief of sinners? He's telling you how he feels about himself. He's feeling the guilt for his sin, and he's expressing it. We need to be able to sit with our Bible and interpret correctly just what is being said and what is being meant. We need to be able to do that. Now, a couple of other verses that I would give you that would help us to figure out about these translations is Ephesians 5:19, where it talks about how we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. Acts 2, verse 38, where we are, where Peter tells the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Some translations say, because your sins have been forgiven. Repent and be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. And it's obvious that is an interpretive translation. It's somebody who has their own bias, and they falsely or improperly interpreted that passage, and they still call it a translation, see? So, yeah, I look for things like that. I look for honesty and integrity in the translation. I look for conformity to the standard. And if I find in a translation where a person obviously goes off to one side or the other instead of holding fast to what the translation is supposed to read, then I know, okay, this is one I'm going to have to really mark with a red flag and be very careful about. And I will set this to the side and use it simply as a way, as a reference tool, okay, like a commentary or something of that nature. And for the most part, that's how I use the NIV. Because I do know that the NIV translators had a tendency toward believing in inherited sin. They had a tendency toward believing in predestination. And they had a tendency toward believing that man has a sinful nature. So knowing that they had that predisposition to the text, I'm going to be very careful how I use the NIV. But let me just go ahead and make this clear. What do we do now with these translations? Acts 20, verse 7, the church meeting on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul preached them at midnight. There are several verses, and if you want a fuller list of those, I'll give them to you individually afterwards. I might post it I'll just put an article in the bulletin about it, okay? That way you'll have the list for yourself to use in the future. So what are we supposed to do with these translations? You know, like I said, the Bible is here. We have the Word of God. It's here. It's right here on this table. It's right here all over this table. The Word of God. But what are we supposed to do with all these translations? God has promised His Word will not pass away, so it's here. We do not have the original writings, but we do have enough of the copies to put together the original writings. So, what do we do about the translations? Well, obviously, we're not going to be reading Urdu, and we're not going to be reading Russian. So we'll lay those aside. There are a number of modern English. This is the Berkeley version, Modern Language Bible. This is the Phillips. This is considered a standard, a good reference tool. Phillips New Testament in modern English. That is available. Here's Williams' New Testament in Modern English by Moody Press. But again, when I look at these, I use these more as reference tools. The Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version, this one really, really went down. This was questionable at times, but this one really, really went down when they revised it. I still use these as reference tools, okay? The same with the New International Version. I actually consider this one a little bit more often than I do the Revised or New Revised Standards. Okay, then you've got the New Century Version, which was originally translated by our brethren. And what we end up with is it's written, translated on, I think, a sixth grade level. So it's very simple English, but sometimes there are complicated things that they didn't translate very well because it was translated on a sixth grade level. So I end up having to put it right over here. Well, actually, I put it more right here with the New Century Version. The American Standard, here's a variation on the New Century Version. This is the International Children's Bible, the ICB. This is really nothing more than the New Century Version with a little different marketing, okay? That really is, because it reads word for word identical, so I put it right here. Okay, now I'm left with my New American Standard, my American Standard, my English Standard, my New King James, which this I don't have a copy here with me, so this will represent, and I've got my King James. I really need to get that. So y'all bear with me just a minute. So I've got these left. This is what Robert does. This is what I do. Okay. The New American Standard certainly deserves strong consideration the American Standard, the original American Standard of 1901. It's out of print for the most part. I think you can still get it in some cases from Star Bible Publishing, but mostly it's just the paperback. Trying to find it in hardback is really, really tough. But if you can find, most of you, they'll have access to the American Standard on your computers. If you have a Bible program, Bible software for an iPad or a notepad or something like that, you can get the American Standard as a good reference. I have it on my iPad and use it all the time. But I'm going to put it right here. The New American Standard, while it is not as literally translated, is a very good translation. It's one that, while there are some criticisms of it and all that, it also stands right here as far as a solid translation, a great translation to use, a great reference tool. I actually am enjoying and loving this, the English Standard Version, so much that I'm actually placing it even ahead of the American New American Standard. This translation is amazing, and I think I highly recommend it. And it would be a great tool to have. My King James Version, it is the standard by which I grew up. And it is, without question, the greatest translation that was ever made. But is it perfect? No. It has some flaws. There was definitely a predisposition toward man's sinful nature included in the way that they translated this. There was a predisposition toward inherited sin, even, that was still present because it was a strong current in the Church of England and in the Catholic Church. And those two influences were there when this was translated. King James gave an edict to these translators. He said, "Men, here's the deal. Translate it accurately or lose your head. If I find in any way that you've translated this in any way other than what the original or what the manuscripts show, you will die. Just know that." And he meant it. And they came to the term baptizo, and they were scared to death because the Church of England practiced immersion, practiced sprinkling, not immersion. And they came to that word, and they said, "If we translate this, he's going to say we're changing the text, and he's going to kill us." So they didn't translate baptizo. They transliterated it, and they said baptize. And a new English word came into being, baptized. They transliterated the word and left it up to us to interpret it. Okay? And so, but still, even with that, the King James still stands as the great translation that's lasted for well over 400 years. All right. And then the New King James is the one that I am using now more than any other translation. I'm using it more than the ESV, more than New American Standard, or any of these others. I still refer to these, but I refer to them. I do my studying out of these. Now, that's me. Translation dilemma, what are you going to do? If you just want to study out of the King James, that's fine. If you just want to study out of the New International Version, that's fine too. Let me tell you why. There is, the Word of God is preserved even in the NIV. And you can use the NIV and still go to heaven. That's what I truly believe. I truly believe that you can take the NIV and you can show a person what to do to be saved and how to get their life right with God. You can take the NIV and show them that because the gospel is seen there. Are there mistakes? Yes. Are there errors? Yes. But then the word Easter is found even in the King James Version. So there you go. There's going to be mistakes in any translation. But the bottom line here is, brethren, the Word of God endures. We have the Word of God. You can trust your Bible. And you read and you study your Bible. And when you come to something that you don't understand, that you're not clear on, what's the first thing you should do? Pray. That's the first thing you should do. Is pray. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men freely and upbraids not, and it will be given him. So much for short lesson. Faye's just back there saying, I told you. Pray. And then study that text in its context very carefully. And bring in some other translations that you're comfortable with to help you to have a better understanding, a better picture of what's being said here. And then you keep studying and don't ever quit. You can trust your Bible. We do have the dilemma, and it's not going to go away anytime soon. The elders have asked us to read from standard translations when we're reading in class or from the pulpit, from the auditorium. They've asked us to do that. We can make references to other translations like Phillips or NIV or something. But they've asked us to read from standardized translations so that it is something that everybody can follow and follow along with easily. So that's what they've asked us to do, and we will honor that. But you study from what translation you are comfortable with, knowing that God has promised he will not let his word pass away. So you just hold on to that. Now, if you're not a Christian, what better time than right now, right this very minute, to give your life to Jesus? Become a child of God. Believe in Jesus, repent of sin, confess your faith in him, be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what you need to do. If you've not done it, do it. And if you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful, if there's anything we can do to help you to make things right with God, we encourage you to come right now while we stand and sing.